Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Ezra, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and verses 10 to 13. Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm, and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Chapter 3. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestment and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, He is good, His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word.
I wanted to thank everyone who shared this morning. We're very thankful that you took the time and put your talents out there. For my time of sharing, I wanted to wrap up the story that we've been telling from Genesis onward. And this week we begin with a journey, but the journey is home. And actually, this is the last, as I said earlier, the time we're going to spend in the Old Testament before we move to the New Testament next week. And as our video said, sometimes hope looks like clearing rubble and building something new out of the wreckage. That was certainly the case for the people of Israel. The Jews, at least the ones who wanted to, have finally been able to do the thing that they've been dreaming about for half a century by this time. They've been dreaming for over 50 years of going home. As they had children and their children began to grow, they would regale their children with stories of how beautiful home was and how wonderful it would be to live there again. It was the place they wanted to go back to. And now, after over 50 years living in Babylon because of King Cyrus the Persian, they are able to return. They are given permission to go to Jerusalem and rebuild their place of worship. But the thing is, they can never really go back to the way things were before. The world has changed, and they too have changed. After more than 50 years of living in Babylon, how could they not help but be different people than the ones who were carted off into exile? Speaker and writer Tanya Marlowe, I had the privilege of hearing her speak at the conference I attended back in October, and she writes this: when the Israelites return, they are diminished. The temple is in ruins, and the replacement building is never quite as good as Solomon's. They rebuild and wait for the glory days, but they never really come. And this is true. That's what we hear in the last couple of verses in our reading. It says, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' households and the old men who had seen the first temple wept with a loud voice when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, while many also shouted for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. The first temple they had, Solomon's temple, after all, was built at the height of Solomon's power with all the wealth that he could beg, borrow, steal, or tax out of his people and all of the labor he could conscript. But the second temple, as it becomes known, is built with this remnant of people who return back to the rubble, albeit with the blessing of King Cyrus of the Persians. And at one place it says they're building with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other for protection, because they fear the people around them will attack them. And the replacement temple is just not what the temple used to be. And those people who remember seeing it before, who remember its magnificence and its majesty, weep at the replacement. So the people of Israel have journeyed back home and made this much anticipated, hoped for, prayed for, looked for journey, but they are returning to rubble. And hope for them looks like beginning to get to work, building something new from whatever was left over. And that is essentially where we leave the story off from the First Testament. The exiles do return home, but they realize that the glory days never return to them. And they continue to hope for something new as they put one foot in front of the other and move forward. Advent is also a season of journeying. Last week, I introduced to you four potential themes for Advent that come from the Carmelite tradition. They're the themes of waiting, accepting, journeying, and birthing. And in this third Sunday in Advent, journeying works very well for us. Some of us are literally going on journeys very soon. As I was reflecting on the story of the way Jesus came into the world this week, the reason for the season, as the saying goes, I noticed what a lot of journeys there are in and around the Christmas story. I counted them up, in fact, from the first two chapters of Luke's gospel and the first two chapters of Matthew's gospel, and I counted approximately 11 journeys. The coming of God into the world as flesh and blood, when God was born of woman, born into human arms and an animal feeding trough, is the story of a journey. And some of these journeys are made for another purpose, such as being called to serve God and carry out priestly opportunities. But that journey becomes a place where God intervenes and God gets a hold of the one on the journey. That's the story that Grace read for us of Zechariah, and we're going to learn more about his story next week. Some of the journeys that are made are journeys of joy, met by relatives and love and support at the end. Some of the journeys are journeys of wonder, like, I wonder where that star is leading. Maybe we should follow it. Or, I wonder if what those angels had to say was actually true. Let's go see. Some of the journeys are made out of necessity and end in the exhaustion of an imminent birth and crowded spaces in which the birth needs to take place, because no matter whether there's room in the inn or not, the baby is coming all the same. And some of the journeys, to be honest, are journeys of terror, of fear, of hoping to get away before the violence strikes, of hoping you'll be able to rest in safety at the end of your journey made in haste with what little you can carry on your back as you flee. Going on a journey for us can encompass any and all of these things. We go on journeys that we anticipate greatly, journeys to see people we haven't seen in a long time, journeys that reunite us with family or friends at the end of it. We make journeys because we have to go to work or out of necessity. Sometimes we're excited to begin our journey and we count down our days to that hot holiday or seeing that person that we love's face again. The journeys for pleasure, for relaxation, for fun, for experiencing something new. And sometimes our journeys are not so filled with joy. Sometimes we journey with worry, even if it's mixed with positive emotions like anticipation. We might take a journey to see a new home or to interview for a new job somewhere else. Sometimes we journey with trepidation, not knowing if this holiday with the family will go well or if the tensions will erupt into anger and leave us feeling more discouraged than when we get there. Sometimes we journey sadly. Family might reunite in order to say goodbye to someone you love. Sometimes our journeys are filled with terror. We have to run away from something or someone because we are afraid. Sometimes journeys are exciting and sometimes they are ho-hum. Sometimes our journeys go just as we hope they will, and sometimes they do not go as we plan, and we spend precious hours or even days hung up in airports or stranded somewhere because of mechanical failure or bad weather. Sometimes our luggage gets lost on the journey. Sometimes you arrive home to realize you don't have the keys to your house and you have to find a way to break in. Or maybe that was just me. And so as I consider the people of Israel on their own long-anticipated journey home this week, and as we consider the season of Advent, I invite you to think about the journeys that you have been in your life. What has your journey looked like this past year? What kind of journey has Advent been for you? What might you find at the end of it when we finally reach Christmas? Now, I said that I counted at least 11 journeys in the first two chapters of Matthew and Luke combined. And that's true if you maximize the definition of journey. In fact, if my count is right, and if you agree to my definition of a journey, there are actually 12. What do I mean by that? Well, four of the journeys that I counted in these stories were the journeys of angels, those messengers from the realms of glory. They speak to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. They speak to Joseph. They speak to Mary, and they speak to the shepherds in the fields abiding. And I would say angels come a long way to make their announcements to humans. And the 12th journey is perhaps the most important one for us to note this season. For what we celebrate above all during Advent is that during Christmas, God made the long journey from the halls of heaven to come to dwell here on earth. We celebrate the gift of Jesus, who, though he was in very form God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We celebrate that, as that song goes, God wrapped our injured flesh around him, breathed our air, and walked our sod. We celebrate the long, that very long way that God went to reach out to humanity, to make us part of God's family, that God came to rescue and to save and to live among God's people. His name is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That's one of Scripture's central promises. No matter how much we walk away, no matter how far afield we find ourselves, God always comes again. God always draws near. God always finds us and gathers us in. So wherever we are in our journey this morning, wherever you are, whether this is a familiar journey or a strange one, whether this is a comfortable journey or a difficult one, and what journeys ever are fully 100% comfortable, whether this is a journey filled with hope or joy or anticipation for you, or whether you are walking a journey with heaviness of heart or trepidation or even fear, may we all walk our journeys this Advent ever pointed toward the heart of God, which is Jesus. And may we trust our journey, our road, our days to the God who journeyed so very far to come and find each and every one of us, to gather us in as one people, God's own people. Would you bow with me in prayer? God, you are the one who brought your people of Israel back home from exile in Babylon. And you were the God who sustained them as they sorted through the rubble and tried in hope to make something new out of the wreckage. And you were the God who made the long journey to come and find us and to live among us. Guide us on our journeys, we pray. Watch the road for us. Give us safety. And may we all find our home with you. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, be people of joy. Let joy live in your heart and share the joy of Christ with all you meet. Share joy by seeing the good in each other. Share joy by remembering good times and hoping for more good times to come. Share joy by praying for our world. In this Advent season, we need to see, feel, and share joy. As you go into the wonder of God's creations, share joy, peace, and hope with those you meet. Amen. Go in peace.